Reading is from the Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter, reading verses 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, reading verses 9 to 14. Let us hear the word of God. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. We close our reading at the end of this 14th verse. Reading, we turn again to the New Testament, to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation of John, the third chapter, reading from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. This is the letter of the risen and exalted Lord Jesus to the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We pray for God to bless the reading and the preaching of his word, that we all may benefit from it. Amen. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. We have looked at the Sermon on the Mount in general, and at these Beatitudes or Blesseds in particular. And now we come to look at them one by one. And our text this morning is the first and the fundamental one of these eight Beatitudes. Our Lord says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor. I wonder if you've ever been poor. I suppose most of us have been poor to some extent. Most of us, at least those of us who are middle-aged and probably a lot who are younger, can think of times when we really hadn't anything extra. Maybe some of you don't have to think very far. We were living on the bare minimum. We had nothing much to come and go on. At the end of each week, our finances were exhausted. I can think back to times in my life like that. It can be quite fun being poor. Saving up for something. Saving for months and months. And then eventually you've gathered together the money for what you wanted, and you're able to go and buy it. Or the surprises that come. I remember the thrill of getting an anonymous check when I was a young minister living alone before I was married. It came from America, and it was in dollars, and it came to £51. And I remember going down to Ross's auction rooms in Belfast and bidding for a suite of furniture. And it was knocked down to me for £51. And I remember the thrill of feeling that God had given me that suite of furniture, and that he knew exactly the price it was going to fetch in the auction room when that anonymous friend in America wrote out their check. That was quite exciting. It can be quite fun to be poor, to have nothing extra. Sometimes I feel sorry for young people who start off with everything. They have too much too soon. There is a word in Greek which means poor. It means you've got nothing extra. But there's another Greek word which means poor. And it means you've got nothing at all. And that is absolutely no fun whatever. This second word doesn't mean that you've nothing extra. It means that you're a beggar. That you are destitute. That you don't have a roof over your head. That you don't have food to eat. That you barely have clothes to wear. And that is a life of misery and wretchedness. And it's the second of those two words that our Lord Jesus Christ uses here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. A very surprising and startling beginning to any sermon. Blessed are the beggars. Blessed are the destitute. Blessed are not those who don't have very much, but those who have absolutely nothing. That's the word he uses. And he's telling us here that it's a fundamental characteristic of every Christian. Because there's an implication in this verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. You cannot be in the kingdom of heaven unless you're poor in spirit. These and these only possess the kingdom. I expect that all of us want to be in the kingdom of heaven. Unless we're poor in spirit, we will not be. So we obviously want to find out this morning what it means to be poor in spirit. Let me begin by saying something about what being poor in spirit does not mean. Let's begin with some negatives to clear misconceptions from our thinking. What does it not mean? What would be a misunderstanding of these words of Jesus? The first thing we need to say is that our Lord is not referring to being materially poor. He's not talking here about possessions or finances or economics or bank balances. He's not saying here that poor people are blessed and rich people are not blessed. He's not talking about material poverty at all. We know as Christians that it's not a tragedy to be poor. God can bless in the midst of poverty. But my friends, the Bible never glorifies poverty. The Bible is not a sentimental book. The Bible never idealizes the character of poor people, as some liberation theologians do in our day. The Bible never suggests that poor people are intrinsically better than rich people. The Bible makes no such distinction of any kind. And the Bible never minimizes the suffering involved in being poor. Karl Marx was quite wrong when he said that Christianity was the opium of the masses. What he meant was that the Christian faith said to people, don't worry about being poor because you're going to be rich in heaven. That Christianity kept people poor and kept them down. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible regards real poverty as an evil. No, Jesus is not talking about being materially poor. And the phrase poor in spirit does not mean what we would call poor-spirited. There are people, and you would say, that's a poor-spirited individual. It means perhaps that they're lacking in courage. They're lacking in energy. They're weak. They're ineffective. They're flabby. They're wimpy. They let people trample all over them. They can't stand up for themselves. You can't depend on them. You can't rely on them. You can't admire them. There's nothing noble about them. There's nothing enviable about them. They're weak, feeble, untrustworthy, poor-spirited people. That's not what Jesus is referring to here. Nor is he saying that to be poor in spirit means to have a sense of worthlessness as a human being. We leave that to the evolutionists. We know that we are made in the image of God. And that human beings, as human beings, have tremendous worth and significance and value. And we look on every human being, as a very, very valuable creation of God. These sort of understandings have confused many people about this first beatitude. We need to clear them out of the way. Our Lord is not talking about any such things. Let's ask secondly then, more positively, what being poor in spirit does mean. What does our Lord mean when he talks about people who are poor in spirit? Well, the spirit, of course, has a small s. It refers to our own inmost beings, our own view of ourselves, our own self-concept. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul asks, "Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" So our spirit is our self-consciousness, our self-awareness, our self-concept, how you see yourself. I suppose a psychologist would say our self-image. You have a little picture of yourself in your own mind, and so do I. So does everyone. We perhaps don't think about it very often, but it's there, and it's very real. And our spirit, it's more than that, but I'm simplifying. Our spirit is our view of ourselves. And what Jesus is particularly talking about here is our self-image with respect to God, in the sight of God, in our relationship to God, as we think of ourselves before God. What is your picture of yourself? How do you see yourself? If you were able to draw, and you were asked to draw a cartoon of yourself, what sort of picture would you draw? So what he's talking about here is how we see ourselves with respect to God and our relationship to God. How do we approach God? How do we interact with God? How do you relate to God? On what basis do you relate to God? Are you proud? Are you self-confident? Are you happy? And what he's saying here is that the mark of a Christian is that when we think of ourselves before God, we see ourselves as beggars. We see ourselves as destitute and helpless. When we think of ourselves in relationship to God, we are overwhelmed with a sense of our own emptiness and inability and our guilt. And we say, God, there's really nothing I can say about myself that is good. There are no excuses that I can make. I can't commend myself to you. I can't pretend. I can't pull the wool over your eyes. I feel that I am nothing, and that I can do nothing, and that I can offer nothing, and that I need everything from you, and all I have to reach out to you are empty hands. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. In yourself, to feel empty and needy and helpless. Nothing to do with material poverty. It's nothing to do with an inferiority complex. It's nothing to do with being a damaged person psychologically. It's nothing to do with being meek and quiet in your natural temperament. It is a view of yourself before God as a beggar, a needy, helpless, wretched beggar. My friends, you can see, can't you, how very different this is from the self-esteem culture of our modern world. Our Lord is starting out in a completely different path. Christianity is different from the world in which we live. The world does all it can to build up our own self-image and self-esteem, positive thinking. Our Lord begins with the opposite of positive thinking. Blessed are those who are destitute. Blessed are those who have nothing. It is one, isn't that right? 180 degrees, isn't that the opposite? I'm not very good at geometry. It's 180 degrees. I nearly said 360 degrees, but that wouldn't have been correct. It's the exact opposite of what the world is saying. The exact reverse. The world says, blessed are those who have a good self-image and a good self-concept. They're happy people. No, says Jesus. Blessed are those who are beggars. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Here is the essential first step to becoming a true Christian. You cannot be a Christian until you are first of all, in your own eyes, before God, poor in spirit. Let us ask, thirdly, how we can become poor in spirit. We've seen what it does not mean. We've seen what it does mean. Then we ask the practical question, how can we become poor in spirit? And the first thing I have to say is that we cannot really make ourselves poor in spirit. None of us are like this naturally. We're not born poor in spirit. We're born with a degree of self-confidence. And it's not something you can pretend. It's not something you can put on. There's nothing so disgusting as people, and you suspect their piety has something false about it. Perhaps you've met people like that. They may be great Bible thumpers. And they may talk in a rather humble way. And yet when you get to know them, they're quite pleased with themselves. They're quite arrogant. They look down on other people. They're rather holier than thou. There's something fake about them. There's something distasteful. That is not what our Lord is talking about. The simple truth is we need the help of God's Holy Spirit to make us and to keep us poor in spirit. We need God to work in us. We need God to change us. We're never like this naturally, and the only way it comes is by God changing your image of yourself and your knowledge of yourself and your awareness of yourself, that you and I see ourselves differently. But there are one or two things we can do, and which God seems to use. What we need to do, for example, is to think very seriously about God's law. And you need to think about where you stand in relation to God's law. And God's law, God's commandments in his book, cover the whole of our lives, every moment. And God requires from you and from me perfect obedience in every detail of your life. So God's law is a very broad thing, and it's a very deep thing. God requires us to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. To obey him at every second of our lives. To put him first in all things. And God says, I'm not only interested in outward obedience. I'm interested in your motives and your thoughts and your desires and your inmost attitudes and your ambitions and your aspirations and every part of your being. And we need to take seriously that this God isn't playing games. He is a demanding God. He is a living God.
And he is exercising a mighty powerful claim on the life of every one of you here, of all of us. And he requires us to obey him in every aspect of our being. And we haven't done that. And we cannot possibly do that. And it's only as we start seriously thinking about God's law that we begin to become poor in spirit. And then we need to move on past that and to think not only of God's law, but to think of God himself. It's very easy for me or for you to say the word God or Lord. But who are we talking about? We're talking about a spirit of a power and a knowledge and an awesome everlastingness that our finite little minds cannot begin adequately to grasp. Have you thought of the greatness, the sheer terrifying greatness of Almighty God? The God who called this vast universe into being and sustains it. This is God. This is the God to whom we relate. This is the God with whom we have to do. But to God, 1,000 years are like a moment. The God who sustains the whole universe. And then his holiness, his sheer, transcendent, blazing, consuming holiness, and his utter opposition to all that is evil, that he cannot bear to look upon iniquity. And we have to deal with this God. We have to relate to this God. We have to stand before this God. And you and I have to open out our lives before this God, that they may be examined, and that they may be judged, and that he may judge us. And as we start thinking of this, the Holy Spirit makes us poor in spirit. And he takes away all our pride and our self-satisfaction. And he leads us to see that before God, the great God, my friends, you and I are as nothing. We're tiny, and we're limited, and we're guilty. And we realize how ridiculous it is, for a human being to say, I can please God. I can satisfy God. I'm not really worried about meeting with God. I'll be able, my friends, have you reflected on who this God is? Again and again in the Bible, you see exactly the same reaction when people realize who God is. Job says, Job 42 verse 6, he says to God, I've heard about you, but now I see you, and I despise myself. Isaiah says, sees God. He says, oh, woe is me, I'm ruined. Peter, for a brief moment, sees God in his friend Jesus, and he says, go away, I'm too sinful. John sees the risen Christ, And he says, I fell down like a dead man. He's terrified. We become poor in spirit by seeing God and thinking about God and his being and his glory and his power and his holiness and his law and all that he demands from us. And that's what's wrong with people today. That's why they're so arrogant and so puffed up with themselves. They never look at anything big. We live in a trivial society where people are absorbed in little things all the time, in amusements and hobbies and tiny little things. Our politicians are little men. They have no great ideas. They have no noble concepts. They have no vision. The art and the culture of our age, the architecture of our age, these things are trivialized. We're living in a culture of little things, where man seems big. You go and stand in the middle of the Alps or the Rocky Mountains and look around you. You see the littleness of human beings. Think of the galaxies, the reaches of space, and you see the littleness of human beings. That's why we began with Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man? We become poor in spirit as God brings us face to face with himself and his law, and we see the greatness and the holiness of God and the demands of his law and the depths of his law, and we feel ashamed and helpless and ruined and little. What can I offer to this God that's worth offering? What can you offer to this God that's worth offering? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I wonder, my friend, how do you see yourself today? How did you come in here today? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What it does not mean, what it does mean, how we become poor in spirit, and lastly, what being poor in spirit leads to. What being poor in spirit leads to. This term poor has a very rich Old Testament background. I won't take time to go into it this morning. It seems to have been used particularly of the exiled people of Israel in Babylon, and particularly those who didn't compromise with heathen culture. A lot of people went to Babylon and did very well. They compromised with the Babylonians. They gave up their religion. But there were those who didn't, and it seems in the prophets they were called the poor, the godly, the ones who were helpless, who were looking to God to rescue them. And so Isaiah says, or of the Messiah in Isaiah 61:1, where the Messiah is speaking, God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. To the poor, those who have no one else to turn to, those who trust in the Lord. The idea of faith comes in. Psalm 34 verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And I'm convinced that this Old Testament background lies behind Jesus' words here. The poor in spirit are those who trust. Those who believe. Those who have no one else to turn to, and so they turn to God. Who cast themselves on God. Who look to God. You see, someone who's poor in spirit is not someone who gives up. Not someone who despairs. Not someone who sinks into hopeless self-disgust. The poor in spirit is someone who throws himself or herself on God. You remember the little parable we read earlier. Two men came to worship. One was full of himself. One was quite happy and self-confident. The other was a sinner. But he prayed, God, be merciful to me. That is at the heart of being poor in spirit. That in our helplessness and in our need, we turn to the one who saves. Think about the concept I gave you at the beginning. A beggar. What does a beggar do? What does a beggar do? He begs, doesn't he? Someone sitting on the street just with their arms folded in rags in the gutter, that's not a beggar. A beggar is asking you for something. He's called a beggar because he begs. He wants something. He's holding out his hand. He's expecting. And that's at the heart of being poor in spirit. Not just the wretchedness of the beggar, but the faith of the beggar, the expectation of the beggar. And so those who are poor in spirit are those who are coming and asking God for mercy. Asking God for salvation. And it's not until we are poor in spirit that we are ready to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, if some of you here today have not yet believed in Christ as your Savior, you will not do so until you realize your need of Him. Until you realize that you can never satisfy God by yourself. That is a hopeless task. And the only hope for you is to come to the Savior. Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans, says, by nature, men are big with self-confidence, and the gate of heaven is too narrow for them to enter. And it's only when we realize that there is no hope for us, for this life or the life to come, unless the Lord Jesus Christ saves us. Here is John Calvin's definition of those who are poor in spirit. He who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God. He who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God. And this is why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That to enter the kingdom of heaven, we have to acknowledge that it is Christ alone who can save us. And we have to lay aside all that we are, not only the bad things about ourselves, but what we like to think are the good things about ourselves, our good qualities and our good deeds. To realize that at their best, they are completely unworthy to offer to God. This great, awesome, holy God. They're insufficient. We can't bring any of them. Their only hope is this, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that I'm a sinner. And that I've asked Him to be my Savior. To deliver me. And I'm not trusting in myself, in anything that I am, or anything that I can ever do, but all my trust and hope is based on Him alone. Here is the gospel at the very beginning of this sermon. Here is salvation by grace. Here is justification by faith. Here is John 3:16. But whosoever believeth in Him. This Jesus of Nazareth, this Savior, begins the sermon by saying, blessed are those who have nothing in themselves and know it and call on God for mercy, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. When we are poor in spirit and when we throw ourselves on Christ, he will save us. He will receive us. Of that we can be sure. He says, whoever comes to me, I will not turn away. I will not cast out. Here is the entrance to heaven. I ask again, how do you see yourself today? We read a rather frightening verse from Revelation 3 about people who say about themselves, I am rich and of much property and need nothing. And Jesus says to them, you don't realize that you're poor and wretched and miserable before God. I wonder, is there anyone here like that today? You think, I don't need anything. My dear friend, what you need to realize is that you need everything. And that Christ can give everything to you. Doesn't matter whether we're old or young, whether we're wealthy or poor, educated or uneducated, whether we've led moral lives or immoral lives, we all need Christ. We're all beggars. Our hands are all empty. And if we come in this way to Jesus Christ, he will save us. And then throughout all our Christian lives, we have to remain poor in spirit. To the day of our death, we've never to get beyond that. We've never to become proud or puffed up with ourselves, or start thinking that we're anything other than we are. To the day of our death, we're needy beggars with nothing in our hands. Nothing. And all our trust on him alone. And then only, we are truly blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will reach into the inmost being of each one of us. Keep us from putting these words away because they're uncomfortable or disturbing. But help us honestly to face ourselves before you and to see our own inadequacy, weakness, and sinfulness. And that there is nothing which we can ever bring before you, the great, holy, and glorious God, which could make us acceptable in your sight. Nothing. And help us then, O God, to look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, your perfect, sinless, glorious Son, who has perfectly fulfilled your law in every detail, who has on the cross of Calvary made full and complete atonement for all the sins of all his people, and who is infinitely gracious and merciful and will receive everyone who comes to him in need and lostness and faith. And Lord, give us the humility and the grace to lay aside ourselves and to come in faith to Christ and to place our trust in him and to ask you graciously to receive us as yours into your kingdom for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Grant us this poverty of spirit and faith in him all our lives. And to him shall be the praise and the glory and the thanksgiving. In his name we ask it. Amen.